all that a man wants. And I hope that as a result of this series, in fact, I know that if you'll do what we tell you to from the Word of God, and if you'll put these things into practice, you will be all that your husband could ever want. And you'll be a mother that a son would look at and say, you know, Mom, I want my wife to be just like you. And so we're going to be studying about us as a unique creation of God as a woman and being what God wants us to be. And therefore, being all that He, the man Christ Jesus, wants us to be, and all that our husbands want us to be. And I've got good news for you. It is possible. And the exciting thing to me has been, as we've counseled this summer, and as we've held conferences this summer, and as our tapes have gone out, we're getting letters from Florida, down at the tip of Sebring, Florida, and out in Bryan, Texas, and other places, from people telling us that marriages have been absolutely transformed, and that things that situations that were absolutely impossible have been put back together, and not just glued back together so they stick together, but one where there's a desire to stick together. And I am so excited about what God is teaching me as a woman and as a wife, just all sorts of little neat insights. And Jack just loves it. He's eating it up. He grabbed me in the dining room the other day and told me, you know, just how much he loved me and just how much he appreciated me. And it's been so exciting. He loves to have me teach things like this because it transforms me, all these neat things that I learn. And I want to, all my life, I guess since I've been a little girl, I've been oriented towards men. And what I've wanted is to have a home. I've played with baby dolls ever since I can remember. And I wanted to have a husband. And I wanted to have a fantastic marriage. I played with other things, and I had other ambitions. I wanted to be a nurse. But always foremost in my mind and in my heart and in my desires was to be an ideal wife. I've been married 2 times, and the first time I failed. And as a result of my failure, my husband, for that reason and for other problems in his life, my first husband committed suicide. And I'm so glad that I belong to a God that says that He will restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten, that He'll take ashes and make something very, very beautiful out of it. And that's what He's in the process of doing in my life. And so what I want to share with you in these weeks to come are lessons that God is teaching me through His Word and through other people and through practical daily living on how to be all that a man wants. And I can't think of a higher achievement for a woman. And I was sitting in the beauty parlor yesterday, and I was telling this gal comes to my class that does my hair. And I was saying, Bonnie, I need a title for this series. And I want something that's going to appeal. And I want to get across that this course is going to help a woman to be all that a man needs, all that a man wants. And she just looked at me, she started to smile, and I started to smile, and I said, that's the title, All That a Man Wants, You, All That a Man Wants. And this is what we're created for, and we're going to see this in just a few minutes. And we're going to give you something every week that you'll be able to take home and put into practice, and your husband will be grabbing you in the dining room or in the kitchen or in the basement and telling you that he's very, very thankful. And it really takes a unique man, I think, to tell me that he's thankful that I'm his wife, because I know that I'm just apart from God, I just make a miserable wife for a man. And so this is what I'm excited about. And as we teach you these principles, you'll be able to teach them to your daughters especially, and it's vital that they learn them at an early age. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you with a great sense of expectancy, looking forward to what you're going to do, knowing that you're the God that said, with man it's impossible, but with me nothing is impossible. We thank you, as Dot sang today, that if your eye is on the sparrow, then how much more you care for us. And I thank you, Father, that you've made us a unique, distinctively feminine woman. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how to become all that a woman should be, so that we'll be all that a man wants. And Father, I pray that as we sit at your feet, the one that created us, the one that knows us inside and out, that you, through the power and the ministry of your precious Holy Spirit, will teach us individually, that you will speak to us in an individual way, and that you will draw us, Father, to you, that we might learn from you and that we might become all that you would have us to be, and therefore all that a man wants and needs and desires. I thank you now that you have the answers, that you're going to share them with us, and that we're going to be transformed into a beautifully feminine woman. In Jesus' name we praise you. Amen. All right, I want to start out with Genesis chapter 2, just for a minute, verse 18, and share with you that we are a unique creation of God, and that we are meant to stay in this unique pattern, that we're not meant to be conformed to any other image except the image that God created us for. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." It's the first time I believe that I've read so far in Genesis, or that I'm aware of, that the Lord said something was not good. Now, when he created the atmosphere, he didn't say anything about it. As you go through the story of creation, it says, it was the morning and the evening, and this is what he did, and it was good. Now, when he gets to the atmosphere, he doesn't say anything about it. He doesn't say it's not good, and he doesn't say it's good. But when he gets to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, as far as I know, and I haven't really in-depth search for these two words, but I think this is the first time that he said it's not good. And he saw this man, and he says, it's not good that he be alone. I will make a help fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the earth, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help fit for him. In all of creation, and everything that was paraded before Adam, there was nothing that was to be a help fit for him, or a help meet for him, as your Bible might say. Now, the word fit, or the word meet, actually means a counterpart, a completer, a complementer. And I would write that down somewhere. He's talking about a counterpart, a completer, a complementer. Man was lacking something. Man was alone, and there wasn't anything else in God's creation to give him the companionship that he needed, or to make him an entire being. And so God had to make a woman. And that's what he made you for. God made you for man. He made you for man. You say, but I may be single for the rest of my life. Yes, you may be single for the rest of your life, but he still made you for man. And it's important that you stay distinctively feminine and stay in the role that God made you for, so that even though you are single, you will still be a counterpart to men as you come into contact with them. And you will have a great impact on their lives. One of the best illustrations that I can think of this is Henrietta Mears. And Henrietta Mears was quite a gal. And she was the one that started Gospel Light Publications. She was the one that went out to Hollywood Presbyterian Church and there started started the college class and working with all these college kids that came in. And so many young men came in. There was a young man by the name of Bill Bright. There was a young man by the name of Billy Graham and others. And both of these men, she had such a, and others that I could name that, well, I can name them if I ran on the book again, but have had a tremendous impact in the world of Christianity. And it was because Henrietta Mears was what she should be. And so although you may remain single, or although you may be single now, God still wants you to be a distinctively feminine woman, so that you in turn might be all that a man needs in other realms and in other areas. Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. All right, now we've learned several things from this passage. And there's one thing that I want to do as we study. And we'll be, I'll try and work this in next week rather than this week. One of the things that God is showing me in my classes, and he showed me this really, I've been cleaning up a storm around the house. My summer help's left, and I'm looking for fall help. But anyway, and I'm the best help I found. And so I've been cleaning like mad, and I mean just from morning until night and doing all sorts of domestic things, but listening to tapes at the same time. And I found two tapes, I'm very ashamed, that were given to me that were personal messages. I found them when I cleaned out my desk. And so I've been listening to these. And one of the women shared this with me. She said, Kay, you don't know me. We've never met. But I want to tell you how, why I'm sending this tape and this message to you. She told me that she became a Christian, I forget how long ago. But people kept saying to her, Barbara, it's very important that you get into the Word of God. Now, someone else would come along and say, now, Barbara, if you don't get into the Word of God and really dig it out for yourself, you're not going to grow. And others would come to her and say, now, Barbara, just make sure that you stay in that Word because that's going to depend on your maturity. And all over she heard this from every point, from every place. She says, they kept telling me to get into the Word. She says, well, I tried my little Sunday school booklet. Didn't give me enough, and I read, but I really didn't know how to dig, and she had quite a good education and everything, and she said, I was just used to really digging in and doing research on other subjects, and yet I didn't know how to study the Bible, and she said, I was so frustrated. And one day, a woman that I met down in Florida at a Winning Women retreat where I spoke, and the time I shared with you that God had me teach on how to study your Bible, met her and shared these tapes with her and said, there's a whole series that you can get. And so Barbara started to get the tapes and started to study, and she is one of the most excited women. I wish you could hear the tape. She says, it's fantastic because now I know how to get into the Word myself, and I know how to get out the treasures. And what God showed me is that I need to keep sharing with you as we go along principles of Bible study. And so I would suggest that you get a separate piece of paper in your notebook or something, and that you keep a separate page, and in the weeks to come now, I'll be teaching you out of classes how to dig in the Word on yourself right along with the message. And then you'll learn insights, and you'll be able to dig for yourself. All right, now we're going to make some observations on this passage. First of all, we're going to ask, where did a woman come from? Where did a woman come from? She came out of the side. Who created the woman? God. Who created her? God. Why did God create her? For a helpmate for man. All right, so therefore we learn several things. One, that this woman is a distinctive creation of God. God created her. Therefore, who knows a woman better than anyone else? God. And this sounds very dumb. And kind of, you know, like, Kay, why do you have to say it? Except it suddenly hit me yesterday as I was praying and as I was thinking about this and thinking about how we're going to open this class and how we're going to start. And God just showed me, Kay, honey, I'm the one that made you. You're a distinctive creation of mine. There's not another thing like a woman on earth. And I know you inside and out. And therefore, if I made you, and if I know you inside and out, then you can trust me, can't you? And you can go ahead and be all that a woman should be, and be happy about it. You see, I used to resist, because the way, just the personality that I have, and the way I was brought up, I was out in the fields playing and catching snakes and coming in with them around my neck, you know. Big deal. I'm as strong as any boy. And I would climb the trees, and Daddy got me aside one day when I was a teenager and said, Kay, I want to ask you a question. If you were playing tennis with a guy and you could beat him, would you? And I said, oh, man, would I? You know, that's just my nature. And so what's happened to me and what's happened to you and what's happened to a lot of us is other people besides God have gotten a hold of us. And they've tried to take us out of our distinctively feminine role and make us into another personality or another character or another role that God never intended for us, and therefore we're pulled in two different ways. You see, there are lots of things. There's in this book, and I want to recommend it, but I don't want you to give it to your husband just yet, okay? It's called Man of Steel and Velvet. And it's the man that wrote it is the husband of the woman that wrote Fascinating Womanhood. Uh-huh. Now, people don't like me to some Christians don't like me to recommend that book because they are Mormons. But they're, just forget the religious philosophy. They don't have any of it in the book as far as I've seen. And stick to what they've got to say, because truth is truth no matter where you find it. And what she's teaching about a woman is there's a lot of good stuff in there. And you can sift out what's good and what's bad. The way I came across this book, by the way, was I went to the Bill Gothard seminars when there were just maybe 200 of us. And we spent the whole day with Bill, and we ate lunch with him, and we ate dinner with him, and everything, and they had a book table. And that's how I found Fascinating Womanhood. It was on Bill's book table. And he recommended it until he started to get a lot of static. And so I'm going to recommend it. And I'm going to recommend this book called Man of Steel and Velvet. And what I've read of it is excellent. And I gave it to my Man of Steel and Velvet so that he might share with other men how to be men of steel and velvet. And I wrote in there, from one who needs your steel and loves your velvet. And that's so true. In that book, the first thing I did when I opened it up, I saw him illustrating how a woman shouldn't be. And he was telling about having a problem with a tire on a automobile or on a truck, I forget which. And another man was helping him, and this woman came up. And so she began to help them with this problem that they were having, taking care of this tire. And I could just see myself with my sleeves rolled up, telling them how to take care of the tire. And as he pointed this out, he said she was a good help. She did help him figure out the problem. But he said she lost all of her femininity when she did it. And I thought, Father, that is so true of me. You know, I just think I'm the smartest thing, and I'm mechanically minded, and I've developed it, and I'll help you fix anything. And God showed me, Kay, sit down and be a woman. And so what I'm learning is not that I have to be a silly little nitwit running around, you know, giggling all the time. That's not what he means by being distinctively feminine. But to learn to stay in my role. And this is what you and I are going to learn. God made us. God has a plan for us as a woman. And if you and I will follow his principles and his precepts, you will become such a distinctively feminine woman that your husband will there just won't be anything that he won't do for you. And the same with your sons, and the same with other men that you meet, that they will sense much more so the fact that they are a man in your presence, and that they will respond to all that a man should be. And this is the message that we want to get across, and this is what we want to see, that God created me. God made me a woman. I used to say to my dad, or my dad used to say to me, Kay, you would have made a great man. And I used to think, Daddy, you're right, and I wish I were. I loved a man's world. I loved to move in it. I loved to operate in it. I loved to think in it. I enjoyed a man's world. And so little things like this all the time coming along made me, I wanted to be a wife. I wanted to be a mother. I wanted to be feminine and be attractive, and at the same time, though, I wanted to move in a man's world. And so I got all messed up, and I became a very aggressive woman, aggressive not in the wrong way, but just aggressive in the wrong way according to God, but I don't mean immorally or things like that. And what God's trying to teach me is, Kay, get back into your role. That's what I made you for. That's what will make you beautiful. That's what will make you attractive. And that's what will make you all that Jack needs as a complementer and as a counterpart. He didn't make us to be another man. There were plenty of men going to come on the earth. But he needed a woman. He needed a complementer. He needed a completer. And so that's what we're going to learn about in the weeks to come. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 3 now. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find one of the secrets about a woman's happiness. One of the secrets about a woman's happiness. And it's in Genesis chapter 3, and it's in verse 16. And we're going to go into man, woman, what's the difference in the weeks to come. But I just want to pick up a couple highlights to lay a foundation. In verse 16, it says, "Unto the woman he said," this is God speaking to Eve after the fall, and he's speaking to Eve and to the serpent and to Adam. And he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband." All right, I want to take that one phrase where he talks about our desire being unto our husband. And the word desire in the Hebrew is actually the word for leg, L-E-G, the leg on your body. And what he's saying is that a woman is so built that she must run after her husband. In other words, she has a desire for his approval. And if you have the approval of all the other men in the community, and you do not have the approval of your husband, you know that you're really not happy. And yet, if I have the approval of my husband, no matter what anyone else says about me, I'm secure. And you just stop and think about that. You know that if I, suppose I go around the country, and suppose I share how to be a woman of God. Suppose I share how to be a great wife and how to be a great mother. And yet deep in my heart, as I stand here and would share it with you, I would know that my husband just couldn't stand me. Or that my husband didn't think I was a great wife. Or that my husband didn't think I should even be out doing this. How do you think I would feel? There would be all sorts of guilt inside. I would be torn up inside, and it would have its effect somewhere. And yet if I go out and I speak and other people say, that's not right, or she shouldn't be doing this or anything, I know that if I have Jack's approval, that it's all right. And I know that when he's beside me, and there have been times, you know, when you're in Christian service, you get shot at. I mean, people take pokes at you, and they want to shoot you down. It's sad to say, but it's because we're living in our old sinful bodies, and we do this sometimes. So when people take pokes at me or people shoot at me, then you know where I run, don't you? I run right back to those great big strong arms, and he loves it. He just loves it when I get weak like that, and because it makes him feel, you know, like that. And so I run back, and I tell him, oh, do you know what so-and-so said? And if he says to me, honey, don't you worry about it, I say it's all right. Boy, I tell you, I'm ready to put up my dukes and go on back out. I'm ready. I can handle it. And if I know that my kids love me, that my sons, and that's all I have, that our sons approve of us, then I've got it made. And so this is what he's saying. This is why we want to teach you these things. This is why the Lord has definitely laid it on our hearts to teach you these principles so that you won't have conflict inside. So that you will be strong, so that you will be stable, so that you will be secure, because you will never find complete happiness if you're married, if you don't have the approval of your husband. All other men in the world may stand up and applaud you, and yet the one that you live with really knows. And so we're going to show you how to have this approval from him. All right, I want to look at three more verses, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 18, first of all, and look at three verses where he talks about being a good wife. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. If I read this to your husband, would he agree? If I read this verse, whoso finds a wife, finds a good thing, and you found favor from the Lord, would your husband say, boy, that's right. I have a good wife. I have a good thing. God has really favored me. Now, I'm not sure that Jack would always have said amen to that verse. In fact, I'm sure that there were times when I've been so bad that he would not have said that. And yet, I think that if he were here, and he's gone, he'll listen to the tape, though. I think that if he were here, that he would say that he has found a good wife, because this is what he tells me, and that he's found favor with the Lord. All right, now what has made him say that? And that's what we want to share with you. What is God doing to me that makes Jack say amen to that verse? Another one. Turn to Proverbs 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Proverbs 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. It's something that he just delights in, that he shows off. A crown's up on his head where everyone can see it. But she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. What do you do to your husband? Are you a virtuous woman, or do you make him ashamed? Do you cause him pain inside? Do you cause him all sorts of conflict? Do you make it so that he doesn't want to come home at night? So that increasingly he works longer and longer hours? So that increasingly you have less and less communication? So that increasingly he neglects you or stays away from you or doesn't show you the attention that he used to show you? Or are you a real crown to his head? Does he delight in you? Does he look forward to seeing you? Does he stop you in the hallway? And does he stop you in the kitchen? And does he say, oh, I love you so much? Or, oh, I need you? Or, oh, I'm so thankful that you're my wife? Or, oh, honey, when I see other women, I just appreciate you so much. Does he look forward to coming home at night? Or is it a real problem and a real chore for him? Does he delight to spend time with you? What are you like to him? Are you a crown to his head, or are you rottenness to his bones? Turn to one more, Proverbs 19, verse 14. Proverbs 19, verse 14. It says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife, a woman that's all that she should be, a woman that's discreet, a woman that knows her role and knows how to handle a man and knows how to be all that a man should have, is from the Lord. That's where you're going to get your resource to become all that God created you to be. We're going to learn from the Lord what He has to say about you and me becoming all that a woman should be, about blossoming into all that God created us for, about arising to the high standard of the unique creation that God made a woman for. And it's from the Lord. Now, if I didn't know all the rest of the lessons that I'm going to be teaching you, and I were sitting here right now, I would be very discouraged. And I would say, oh, Lord, help me. I'm such a mess. I'm a mess, Lord. You know what I'm like inside. And I know that I just can't make it. Help me. I'm a mess. And so today, this is the message. Help me, Lord. I'm a mess. And I want to look with you at some women that cried out to God, help me, Lord. I'm a mess. I want to look at some messes with you and see what God can do with a mess, and how he can bring her back to all that she should be as a woman. I want to start in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Why did Jesus Christ have to go through Samaria? You see, when the Jews went someplace in Jerusalem, Samaria was right up at the top and right in the middle of things. If they wanted to get to a certain city, they always walked around Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. They couldn't stand them. There was a lot of conflict between the Jews and between the Samaritans. And so every time a Jew wanted to get to this point or the city, I don't know my geography well enough to say what cities were up there, he always walked around Samaria. They just never went through it. And so they got to the border, and instead of going this path, Jesus said, no, we're going to go this path. And they said, what are you talking about? Why go through Samaria? Why be with all those dogs? And he says, look, I've got to go through Samaria. I've got to go through. And so they went. And I imagine they murmured and they grumbled all the way. But the reason Jesus had to go through Samaria was because there was a woman there that was a mess and that needed the Lord Jesus Christ to teach her all that a woman should be. Verse 5, then he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. You know, when I read this, so many times I think about how I was. And many times I open my testimony with a story that goes something like this. It was an ordinary morning. The sun came up as usual. The man that she was living with had left to go off to work. She walked into the kitchen and she began to clean up the mess. And as she picked up one of the pans, she caught a reflection in the back of it. And she reached up to her face and she thought, I've grown so old, so quick. And her mind went back to all the hopes and the ambitions and the desires that she had for womanhood. And how she wanted a home and how she wanted a husband. And her mind raced back to the times when she thought about ending it all, about killing herself, because she had made such a mess of her life. And that morning, as she worked in the kitchen and around her hut, she thought of what life could have been. And she was in despair. And she looked up and she saw the sun and saw that it was about the sixth hour and thought, oh, all those nasty-tongued women won't be at the well at this time. I'll go by myself. A desperate woman. A woman that thought life had passed her by. A woman that had made a mess of everything. But that morning was not like any other morning, because she didn't know that he was waiting. And that's the way it was July 16th, 1963. It seemed like an ordinary morning. But I didn't know that in the bedroom of my home, he was waiting. He had to go through Baltimore that day. And this is what he's saying here. I know you need me. I know that without me, you're a mess. And he'll meet you wherever you are. He'll go through Samaria. He'll change all of his plans to be there to meet you so that you can start again. And that's what he's doing today. And you may be a mess. And as we go down and we read about this woman, and we don't want to take the time, we find that with all this scuttlebutt that she's giving Jesus, all this talk about religion, and she was a religious woman, and all this talk about whose ground this was and whose well this was, etc., that Jesus zeroed right in, and he knew her, and he knew her heart, and he made this statement to her in verse 16. Jesus said unto her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not your husband. That saidest thou truly. He knew what was in her heart. He knew what was in her background. Yet I want you to get this very clearly, that he only had 3 years of ministry on this earth, yet she was so vital to him that he took that day and that time and took his disciples in that path so that he could meet her and straighten out the mess in her life. Now you say, but I don't relate to that woman. I've only had one husband. I've only known one man all my life. Let me ask you a question. How many husbands have you had mentally? How many men have you married mentally? How many times have you walked into a room and looked at another man and you know him and you're not so happy with the man that you're married to and you thought, I wonder what it would be like to be married to him. I bet he'd be a much better husband. I bet that he'd be kind to me. Look at the way he treats his wife. And so mentally, you're married to him. Or at night when you go to bed and you're so disillusioned with your husband and you look at him and you think, yuck, how on earth could I be married to this? How on earth could I lay in the same bed with this? What have I gotten myself into? He's not the man that I thought he was. And so you roll over on your side, you close your eyes, and you begin thinking. And then you begin dreaming. And in your dreams, you dream about other men. And you dream about being in love with them, and you dream about having an affair with them, or you dream about being married to them. And you dream about them. And when morning comes, you don't want to get up. Or if you do get up, all that morning you walk around and you're still living that dream over and over again. I know. I used to go to bed so I could dream. I used to check out. That was my escape. And I'd just go to bed and I'd sleep. And when I slept, I dreamed. And when I dreamed, I was happy. And when you do this, when you start checking out mentally, although you don't have any other husband physically, although you've only been married to one man all your life, the minute you start thinking or start flirting or start wondering what it would be like to have so-and-so for a husband, what would it be like to have him? I wonder how she got him. She certainly isn't as attractive as I am. And she certainly isn't as charming. And if we were together, what a pair we would make. The minute you start thinking this, there's one thing that you're doing, and that is that you're destroying your marriage. You're absolutely destroying your marriage. Because you're checking out of reality and you're building a world over here made of sandcastles that is going to hurt your relationship because constantly you're going to be comparing your husband. Now, one of the things we're going to learn and we're going to delve into, but one principle that you can write down right now and you can start thinking about it and you can start putting it into practice, and that is that your husband must be number one. Your husband must be number one. And if he's not number one, then you can start in little ways to show him that he is number one. Last night, I wanted to go to sleep so badly, and it was late, and we're on a new schedule, and I'm getting up real early, and I have to have my sleep. I'm just built that way. And I was laying in bed, and Jack did some work on the ranch and really hurt his arm or his neck some way. And it flared up last night, and he couldn't go to sleep. And he was having pain, and I had gotten up and got him some aspirin. And he laid back down, and then he was having some more difficulties with that and with his nasal congestion. And I didn't any more want to get out of the bed than the man in the moon, honey. I'm made of metal, and my bed's a magnet. And not only that, my mind has a beautiful ability to rationalize. And those two are very destructive. And God just showed me, I said, what do you need? He said, I'll get it. Don't get up. And he's so sweet. And I thought, I need to show him how important he is to me. I need to get up off this bed. And go help him find something that will help him. And I know that just my concern for him at that time meant so much to him, and it showed him that he was even more important than my sleep, and that's very important. Now, this is what God wants for us. He wants us for one man. And he wants, and there are all sorts of little ways that we're going to see this. You see, if you're not dressed up when your man comes home, you're not showing him that he's number one. You'll get dressed up if a girl's coming over, if one of your friends is coming over. Honey, you'll be in that bathroom, and you'll be putting on your makeup. You wouldn't let her see you look like this. And you're going to be all spoofed up for her, but he's coming home. You know, so what? And that shows him that you're not number one, or that he's not number one. If another man in the neighborhood were coming over, I guarantee you, if you're anything like me, you would be dressed attractively. Yet when he comes home, you're not dressed attractively. And so these are little ways that you're going to learn to show him that he is number one. And this is what God is trying to show her and show you and show me. That you only are to have one husband. And he is to be number one. And don't get virtuous thinking, I've only had one. How many have you had mentally? And she cried out to the Lord, so to speak, help me, Lord, I'm a mess. And the Lord took that woman in Samaria and gave her the fountain of living water. And finally, she was satisfied. She found her satisfaction in Jesus. And what came as a result of it? A town was converted. Let's look at another woman that cried out, help me, Lord, I'm a mess. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 again. That's right. Jesus was the biggest liberator as far as a woman goes. In fact, you know what? July 16th, 1963, 10 years ago when I was saved, was when Jesus Christ liberated me to be all that a woman should be. All right, now in Genesis chapter 3, we find Eve in the garden. And we find the serpent coming up to her and saying the first thing, yea, hath God said. All right, Dorothy Dillard has a telephone call. Dorothy Dillard has a telephone call. Thank you. All right, now we find in the Garden of Eden, we find the serpent coming up and accusing God before Eve. And in verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Here's a woman that had talked and walked with God, that had had a relationship with God that you and I, in a sense, would never know, a unique relationship in God. She was uniquely created by Him. She had a unique fellowship. She walked and she talked with Him. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. It was an open, face-to-face thing. It was something that they delighted in and they looked forward to. And one day, her desire got the best of her. And she fastened her eyes on something that God had said, you cannot have. I will not permit you to have this. It will hurt you. It will cause you and me to be separated. And you cannot have it. And yet she desired it. And she looked at it. And finally she took it. And she ate of it. Wanting something that God had said she couldn't have, she turned around and she gave it to Adam. And Adam took. And when Adam took of it, he knew that he was wrong. And yet he took of it. And now here they are in the garden. Adam. Adam. Eve. Adam. Can you imagine how she felt? Hearing his voice cry out, oh, Adam, 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 what have we done? What have I done, Adam? Oh, Adam, help me. What have I done? I feel so strange. And it's so dark now. And I'm so afraid, Adam. I've never felt this way before. I've destroyed us. I've ruined us. Adam, look at us. We're hiding from him and we've never hidden before. And the pain that she must have felt, just stop and think about it. Just stop and think about a fellowship that was beautiful and now is broken. Think of a fellowship that was so full of light and happiness and now is full of darkness and sadness. And it was all caused because one woman wanted something so badly that she knew was wrong, and yet she listened to God's arch enemy and she took it, and now there was no going back. There was no going back. And I imagine if she were a typical woman, that she would sit there and think, now why did I do it? If only I hadn't gone to the garden. If only I had stayed away from the tree. If only when that serpent was there, I just had walked away and I hadn't listened. Oh, Adam, if I could just go back. And yet there was no going back. And here was Eve in a mess. And here was Eve in a mess that not only affected Eve, but affected Adam and affected their seed from all mankind from here on in. Because she had a desire, and that desire consumed her. And you know what? You and I have had desires. And those desires have consumed us, and those desires, because they became so prominent in our life, have separated us from God, have brought what was happiness in our lives and changed it into darkness and into sadness. Because I've just got to have it. I've seen it. I want it. I won't be happy until I get it. And so we go around and we talk about it. And we go around on Sunday and we look at different houses. And we dream and we talk and we want and we desire. And finally these desires grab hold of our kids and grab hold of our husband. And pretty soon he's doing things that he shouldn't do. Or he's working long hours that he shouldn't be working to fulfill your desires because he wants to protect you, because he wants to take care of you. And all of a sudden, it's all in a mess. He's working harder. He's not home. You want him home. You want him in this new home that you have, and this new home that you have is now very lonely. The new dress that you have no place to go because he's busy. The kids have lots of things, and they don't know the value of anything. And all your desires have come crashing in on you, and everything's a mess. And it's affected your whole family. And that's another thing we'll be studying. How can I be content with what I have? You see, there's nothing, nothing in this world that can equal a woman that's contented. A woman that no matter what happens, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, no matter what she has or she doesn't have, she's content. And do you know what's driving a lot of husbands out of our homes? Is the fact that we're not content. That we're always complaining. That they're always desiring. That we're always wanting. We were driving up here and Jack was telling me about someone and the salary that they must be making now. And he said to me, or maybe it was this morning on the way to work, on the way to take Mark to school. And he said to me, well, and I'm making, and what he's making is $500 a month at Reach Out. But we live there. And I looked at him and I said, but oh, honey, there's not a thing that I want. Or there's not a thing that I lack, really. And I have so much more than I need. And that takes the pressure. My husband's happy. My husband just loves it. He's doing what he wants to do. And how you and I need to be content. Now, I need to learn this contentment in other areas. I need to learn to be content no matter what the circumstances. I need to learn to be content no matter how much milk is spilled on the floor or how much mud's tracked on the carpet. I need to learn contentment. And I cry out to the Lord like Eve cried out, oh, God, help me, I'm a mess. My desires have gotten a hold of me and they're controlling my life instead of you. I want, I want, I want. Look at what my wants have done to me. Look at what they're going to do to Cain. Look what they're going to do to Abel. Look at what they're going to do to all the children. Look at what they're going to do to all mankind. Oh, God, help me. I'm a mess. And we're going to learn how God can take you and make you so contented with what you have. And this is, I just feel like we got to turn to it. Turn to Hebrews 13:5. You know, I used to teach this verse to people that I led to Jesus Christ, and I used to tell them to start in the middle of the verse. And every time I'd turn to it and say, now I want you, when I was a new Christian, I want you to memorize Hebrews 13:5, I'd look at it and say, that's the wrong verse. Because I'd always start, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I tell them that's five negatives. That's God saying, I will never, never, never leave you, nor never forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then this year, I was studying this passage, and I studied the first part of the verse, and I saw why God put it there. I thought he made a mistake. Now, you know what I mean. But I thought, oh, what does that have to do with this? It has everything in the world to do with it. Look at it. Verse 5, let your conversation, it might be in your Bible, it should be manner of life. Let your manner of life be without what? Covetousness. And be ye what? Content with what? Such things as you have. Why? Because he has said, for he has said, I will never, never, never leave you, nor never forsake you, so that you might boldly say, what? The Lord is my helper. What's he saying? He's saying this to you. He's saying that inside you is everything that you'll ever need if you've invited Christ inside. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you've got me, Kay, if you've got me, Joyce, if you've got me, Norma, if you've got me, Peggy, if you have me, you have everything that you'll ever need, and your manner of life can be completely without covetousness. You can be content with what you have because you have me, and I'm all that you'll ever need. That's what he's saying. And when you and I learn that, and I don't mean learn it here, I mean learn it here in your doing, what a beautiful woman you'll become. And he'll straighten out the mess. Let's look at another mess. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12. You know, God gave me this message, and I think the reason he gave me this message is because I'm such a mess. And I relate to all these people. And you may not relate to them, but I'm sure that God's going to get you through one of them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I'm sure that in one of these categories, you're going to fit. And the reason God is going to do this to you is he's going to show you, all right, you are a mess, but I'm the one that has mercy for messes, and I can straighten you out, and I will straighten you out, and all you have to do is let me. And I'm going to straighten you out, and I'm going to make you such a beautiful woman that you're going to love the fact that you're a woman, and you're going to praise me that I made you a woman, and you're going to rise to that full stature of womanhood, and you are going to transform your husband, your home, and your marriage, and your community, and your kids, and their marriages, and the marriages to come. Because you go back and you look at the homes that you came from, and I'm not knocking them. But you look at our society and everything that our society is teaching now, everything that our schools is teaching now, everything that our homes are producing are absolutely opposite to what God has to say about womanhood. And what they're doing is they're destroying us. That's why we're popping pills. That's why we're running hither and yon. That's why psychiatrists' couches are full. That's why we're taking up all sorts of things, trying to find something that will satisfy, and we don't know that the Lord is the only one that will satisfy us, and that he's the one that can straighten us out because he made us. He knows how we got into the mess, and he knows how to untangle the ball of string that we've made of our life, that mess. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, Miriam's name, and this isn't true with Miriam Lewis. Okay. Miriam, the name means obstinate and rebellious. And if my parents had been prophets, they would have named me Miriam. It means obstinate and rebellious. All right, now Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a woman of Cush. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now here's a woman that has a very sharp tongue. Here's a woman that has just opened her mouth and stuck her foot in it. And they walked barefoot with sandals. So you can imagine how it tasted. Here's a woman that has blown it. Here's a woman that has rebelled against authority. Because Moses was the authority. And God looked down, and all of a sudden a voice came out of heaven. Miriam, Aaron, Moses, come to the temple. And I can imagine how Miriam felt. I imagine that she was so churning on the inside. And she was thinking of all sorts of ways to justify herself when God got her there at the door of the temple and began to speak to her. And yet deep inside she knew that she had rebelled against authority, that she had been obstinate, and that she had been a nasty old-tongued woman because things weren't going the way she wanted them to. Because Moses wasn't doing what she thought Moses ought to do. And if I guessed, I'd guess that she got Aaron, because Aaron was a weak-kneed, yellow-bellied guy. And she got Aaron to go along with her, rather than Aaron getting Miriam. I believe that she was the instigator. It mentions her first. Have you ever done that? Have you ever all of a sudden seen something you don't like, and you're going to straighten it out? And you open your mouth and you say it, and you say it, and all of a sudden you can hear the Holy Spirit saying to you, Miriam, Kay. And then you think of ways that you're going to justify yourself, why you were made to do this, why they provoked you this way. You know what happened, don't you? God turned to Miriam, and Miriam looked at her body, and it was full of leprosy. And that sweet old Moses. If I'd been Moses, I'd say, good Lord, she really got what she needed. I'm really glad that you taught her. I hope she learns that lesson good. But Moses said, oh Lord, please don't do that. And God said, now look, she's got to be punished. And she's going to fulfill that time. Separated from the camp. And she was separated. And have you ever had your tongue separate you from your family and from others? And just all of a sudden, because you said it, everything's wrong? Have you ever cried out, help me, Lord? I'm a mess. I'm so rebellious. I'm so obstinate. There's just something in me that just grates until it gets out, Lord. Help me, Lord. Check it down here before it gets up here. Help me, Lord. I'm a mess. And you know what? He will. Let's look at another one. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. This is a schemer. Got it all planned. Got it all figured out, honey. You remember, you told me that God was going to give us a son. You realize that we've been waiting for years and years and that's never happened? Now, Abraham, I've been praying about this. And I know how God's going to do it. He just showed me, Abraham. This is the way he's going to do it. I'm so excited. I just know the mind of the Lord on this and I'm just so excited. He showed this to me, darling. And if you'll just follow my instructions, this is the way God's going to do it. You go into Hagar. And you know the law says that if I have a maid and she has a child by you, that that child becomes my child. And I've got it all figured out. That's the way. We were so dumb, Abraham. That's the way God showed us that he was going to do it all the time. Well, hurry. Verse 2. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I can just picture her pulling her robe tight, standing there, saying, I'm the one that's the woman. I'm the one that's got his child. And I can just see Sarah and see it just eating eating at her as Hagar flounced her pregnancy before Sarah. Now, what happened? Sarah went in, and she got a hold of Abraham, and this is what she said, verse 5. The wrong done me be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now, what she's saying is the Lord's going to get you. You've done wrong. You've done wrong because you listened to me. That's what she's saying. And you should never have listened to me. Now, he shouldn't have. And God told Abraham he was wrong. And God told Adam he was wrong. Both of those men sinned because they hearkened unto the voice of their wife. And they were wrong. But let's forget them for a minute. The wife was the instigator, wasn't she? She was the schemer. How much do you scheme? Now, let's see. I could have so-and-so and so-and-so over to dinner, and he won't know anything about that. And then there's this Christian couple I could bring in. And so she calls the Christian couple and says, Now, Susan, listen, I'm going to have a dinner party. And I just want my husband to be saved so badly. So your husband's such a dynamic Christian. Would you just have him all of a sudden in the middle of the dinner party just kind of, you know, share his testimony? And we scheme and we plot. Or we tell our preacher, I won't be home for a morning call, but if you could come about 7, I have an unsaved husband, you know. And we plan that about how we're going to get him here. Or we scheme, why don't you have a party? And you have it a Christian party, and I'll bring my husband, and we'll go over. Or, isn't that right? Tell him. You know, and we're constantly figuring out ways and scheming on how we can tell him to open his mouth, honey. I want to shove a little gospel down you right now. Or we scheme how we're going to get the lesson across to them. You know, God taught me something. We had a family retreat at Reach Out this summer. It was fantastic. And we were having a sharing time and just talking about mutual problems and victories and everything. And one of the men that lives in the city shared with the group why he came to Reach Out. He said, I came to Reach Out. I'm here because of 3 things. Now, I won't be able to say them as well as he said them. But number one, when my wife came home from Reach Out, she didn't preach the lesson to me. Number 2, she didn't tell me that I should have been there. And number 3, she lived it before me. And the way you're going to win your husband is not by your schemes and not by your conniving. The way you're going to teach him the truths of the Word of God is not by all your plots and schemes to figure out how God's going to do something. But it's going to be by your day-by-day living in response to Him. Now, maybe you've schemed to the hilt. Maybe you've plotted, and maybe you've planned, and maybe you've worked, and maybe you've laid awake at night figuring out how certain things could be done instead of giving them to the Lord and waiting. You see, all Sarah had to do was what? Wait. But Sarah's like me. Yesterday would have been fine. And so many times we think that we've got to push it. Salvation, if you'll remember this, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. And I believe that there's a time of birth, of spiritual birth, just as there's a time of physical birth. And you have only one responsibility, and that is to win your husband by your behavior. Not by your words, not by your schemes. And you must learn to wait on the Lord. And so here was a woman that wasn't willing to wait and that was a schemer. And she had to cry out, help me, Lord. I'm a mess. And the Lord helped her, didn't he? And he gave her the son. Now, she had a lot of heartache in between. And this is what will happen with you if you scheme. And so we're going to learn how to win our husbands, how to be all that a man needs and wants and desires, not by scheming, but by being. All right, let's look at one more, and then, two more. Job chapter 2, real quick. Job chapter 2. Verse 7 and 10. Job's children are dead. Job's animals are dead. He's in a bad state. And Mrs. Job comes to him. He has boils all over him. He's just scraped himself, all the heads off these boils, with a potsherd. He's sitting there, depressed, in all probability, at least down, sad, smitten by Satan, permitted by God. He hasn't sinned. He has said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's handling the situation right, and yet he's really down. Everything's gone. He's been a good man. He's been a man of integrity. And now everything's gone. Now along comes his helpmeet, his complementer, his counterpart, his completer. Then, verse 9, said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. A real helpmeet, right? But he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, and he must have said it right, did not Job sin with his lips? He must have sent it back gently to Mrs. Job. Let me ask you a question. When your husband's down, are you on top of him or beside him? Are you helping push him down a little bit lower? Well, if you hadn't done it, we wouldn't have been in this fix. If you'd only listened to me, then we wouldn't have had this mess. Well, I can understand why they fired you. I would have too. I don't even know why they hired you. I don't know what's going to happen to us. I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. This is a mess. We're all going to sink. We're going to go to the poorhouse. Children, pack your clothes. Let's go. You'll never make it anyway. You're not the type. You don't have those abilities. I can understand why they didn't choose you for that position. I wouldn't either. You don't know how to handle anything right, do you? You can't even fix the sink. On and on and on and on. Just push him down a little farther. Rub him into the dirt. Blow him away. Have you done that? When your husband's down, when he comes to you and he shares a weakness, or he shares a fault, or he shares a doubt, or he shares a fear, do you increase it? Or do you come alongside as a complementer, as a completer, as a counterpart? Do you encourage him or do you discourage him? Do you know that we can destroy our husbands and we can destroy their work by our attitude towards them? Listen, when I'm down and when I'm wrong, I don't need somebody to tell me, Kay, you're down, and somebody to tell me, Kay, you're wrong. I need someone to come up and say, Kay, honey, I know you're down. And I know this time you were wrong, but that's not you, Kay. That's not the way you can be. Kay, there's so much better in you. There's so much good. This was a fall. This was a slip, but that's not you, Kay. Kay, I know you can do it. And boy, when they say that to me, then I've got hope. And I want to respond. But when they say, well, what else can you expect, Kay, with a personality like yours? Well, you blew it again. Typical, isn't it? You're always doing it, aren't you, Kay? That just defeats me. I just want to die. I just want to walk away from the situation. And this is the joy to me of knowing Jesus, because Jesus says, Kay, I know you're like that, honey, but that's not what you're meant to be, and I'm going to make you into all that you should be. Get up off the ground. Let's go. And that's what you need to do to your husband. And there's no other woman on earth. There are other women that'll try, and there are other women that'll succeed if you don't do it, but there's no other woman on earth that he needs confidence from and help from when he's down than you. And if you've been down on him, and if you've damned him, and one of the things we're going to learn is when a husband comes to you for advice, he doesn't want it, don't give it to him. When he comes to you and he says, I've got a problem, you listen, you don't share the solution. You let somebody else share it, but don't you share the solution with him. He just needs to talk about it. One more, really quick, in 3 minutes. And that's Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. All these things we're going to learn in detail how to handle. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Jesus is in a Pharisee's house. He's eating dinner with him. He's sitting down to eat. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And she was saying, help me, Lord, I'm a mess. Help me, Lord, I'm a mess. I need you. I am so opposite of what a woman was made to be. I've messed it up. I've just got it all in tangles and knots. God, help me. I'm a mess. That's what she was saying. And there was one standing there saying, I don't need any help. There's nothing wrong with me. And he looked at Jesus. And he looked at the woman, and this is what he said to Jesus in verse 39. This man, if he were a prophet, he said this in his mind, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. Let me ask you a question. What manner of woman are you? I can see the outside, but I can't see the inside. You can see my outside. Maybe this is the first time you've ever seen me. And maybe you think, oh, what a woman of God. She's this way, and she's that way, and she's sweet. But you really don't know me. You don't know what manner of woman I am. And some of you, I'd be afraid to show you right off the bat. Others of you know pretty well, and I'm not afraid of you knowing. But you know what's neat? Is God knows what manner of woman you are. God knows all about the way I was brought up. God knows all about my, just my determined personality, about how sometimes I'm obstinate, how sometimes I'm rebellious, and how sometimes I'm so self-sufficient, and how sometimes I'm just this, and how badly, how sensitive I am on the inside and maybe not on the outside. God knows all about it. He knows what manner of woman I am. He knows who's touching his feet. He knows who's shedding her tears on his feet. And you know what? He loves me just the way I am. But he also knows one other thing. When he looks at me and he sees me as a sinner, he knows my potential as a saint. He knows that I can be all that he as a man wants me to be, and therefore all that my husband or any man would desire to see as an example of a special creation of God, as a woman of God. And he sees that potential. The Pharisee can't see it, but Jesus can. Verse 47, because of time, he turns to the woman after he talks to the Pharisee about his attitude and everything. He turns to the woman, verse 47, and he says, wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 50, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Maybe today, as we've talked, you've been able to identify with all these women. Maybe you've had to cry out to the Lord, help me, Lord. I'm a mess. I got so many sins and I got so many hang-ups and I failed so many ways in my marriage. Help me, Lord. I'm a mess. And if you've cried out that, God says, I've got good news for you. If you recognize that you're a mess, and a real mess, you're going to love me with a real deep love. You're going to love me a lot. And I'm going to forgive your sins. And you're going to be able to walk away from here in peace, knowing that I'm going to live inside of you and I'm going to take you and make you all that you should be, all that I intended you to be. And I want to tell you something. Don't ever think that God can't do it. Don't sell him short. He's the God of the impossible. And if we had several hours, I could go around this.